be here and be up front, hearing you as you came in, interacting with each other, hearing the joy you had in your conversations together, and I could feel your joy in being here, and I feel joy to be here among you. It's a close of a year, and I'm glad Mark spoke about it this morning, and I saw as I was listening to him speak that there were a lot of things that aligned between what thoughts that God had given him and the things I think God placed on my heart, and so this is kind of a part two, a continuation in some ways. As we come to this end of this year, I know we talked a little bit about not making resolutions. I don't usually make a lot of firm ones, but I always enjoy the feel of a new page. It feels like a new page in life each time a year comes along. And so I'm excited about starting that new page and doing things better than I did in 2018 and coming closer to God. And I wanted to, that aspect of time and the beginning of a new year, really kind of maybe be part of what brought me to this topic. I want to speak about eternity and the weight of eternity and living in the light of eternity. And a lot of this has to do with, as well, the preparations for the rally. And, you know, noticed handouts today on the rally that's coming up in January 26th and 27th. And we're taking up this theme of rending the veil of unbelief and nurturing an active faith. And studying about the theme and getting into the verses about it. Our brother Sean preached about part of this theme earlier this month, I think it was. And just getting into it, I'm starting to really feel excited about the theme and understand it deeper and see how it applies to my life, and I've been convicted by it too. And so I'll just tell you my 10,000 foot view on how I'm seeing the theme applying to my life, and maybe it'll hit you that way, maybe you'll get some different insight out of it. But we've all said we believe in some way or another, that we believe in God, and I've said that, and I've gone down into baptism, I've taken upon that name, and yet sometimes there's a disconnect between what I say I believe and what I actually do. There's a gap between those two things, right? And I'm starting to see that visually as this veil of unbelief, this separation between me and God, and that I'm not believing as fully as I would, as I should. If I really had this true knowledge and this full faith in God, I would make my decisions every day and every moment based on that belief. And I would not do things that I'm doing. I would do things that I'm not doing based on that. And so I want to speak specifically about that veil. Think about that veil and think about all the different things that hold us back from a full belief and a full knowledge of God, all the different temptations and doubts that may be contained on there. And I want to just speak to one part of that veil. And that's the part of being a mortal person, being a person who will live and will die on this earth, and feeling that's who I am, that I am this mortal, this body, and not recognizing this eternal soul that is also part of my existence. So I want to talk a little bit about tonight about this eternal nature of God, of heaven, of hell, of the time that is infinite in God's mind, and then the mortal mind that I can put on, and the contrast that there is there, and hopefully convict myself. I know I have been convicted in preparation about the importance of living this mortal day, this day of probation, to the will of God and to glorifying God and to knowing Him better. So for a Christian, we have decision. Mark this morning mentioned that we have a choice. We make a choice. And so we have a decision to believe. And as a Christian, we're saying we're taking on these beliefs that there is a God and that there is an existence beyond this mortal life, and that how we live this life in this day of probation will affect where we spend eternity. And so, but this idea of eternity and where we'll spend it, we see that there are questions about that in the world, and I want to just present a couple attitudes. I know I've represented these attitudes at different times in my life. The first attitude, I remember this feeling this a lot when I was younger, is that I'm young, I have plenty of time to repent later. This life is going to last forever, is the way it feels when you're young, and there's plenty of time to figure out the things of God later. There's another attitude, and I wanted to go to 2 Nephi 12:9, and we're going to read in the written thousands of years ago. they were noticing the same thing in their time as far as attitudes. So this second attitude is in 2 Nephi 12, verse 9. Yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. So there's this attitude that's out there that we see represented of, you know what, let's just enjoy life, it's going to be okay. And there was a campaign in the UK a while ago, and it kind of spread worldwide by atheists, and this was their slogan. And I thought this was so interesting how closely it compared to this statement. Their campaign was, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. So there's this attitude that we see in the world where people deny that there is anything past this life and are encouraging you just to enjoy whatever feels good. This third attitude, and this is the one I most associate with right now, I think this is probably the one that's closest to the way I'm living life sometimes, is in the next two verses, 2 Nephi 12, 10 and 11. There shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, nevertheless, fear God, and he will justify in committing a little sin. Yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor, there is no harm in this. And do all these things, for tomorrow we die, and if it so be that we are guilty, God will beat us with a few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God. So that's where I kind of see myself. That convicts me the most out of these attitudes now is the feeling of, I believe there's a God, I believe there's an afterlife, but I'm going to skate by with some of these things that I'm doing wrong, and it'll be okay. So that's that veil of unbelief, that not full understanding of knowledge of God and his ways and his truths, and that's that veil of unbelief showing up in my life. So I want to read now the truth, and this is from Alma 16, 227 through 236. This is something we can hang our hat on. Alma 16, 227, 236. I love how plain these words are. Yea, and I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer, for behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. You cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this, for the same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that you go out of this life, the same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you. And the devil hath all power over you. And this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord hath said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and he also said, that the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom, to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb. So we see there in this passage that this is the day, this time of life is where it will be determined where we spend eternity, and he paints the picture of both of those options for eternity, of living in darkness or living in this holy place with God where there will be joy and righteousness forever. So I want to talk a little bit about this nature of eternity, because if you're like me, this has always been a hard thing to grasp, always been hard to wrap my mind around this thing of this idea of eternity. So some things that I've seen that have kind of helped me understand what this eternity, this infinite life might be like is are the way our math system works, where if I ask you what's the biggest number, you can't tell me because we can always add one more to that number. It just keeps going and going forever.
I'm also, when I see space and hear about things in space and distances in space, this is always something that kind of gives me a little bit of the feel for eternity and that concept. For example, if anyone knows, what's the farthest man-made object that we know about that from us right now, from our planet? Does anybody know? It's the Voyager 1. It was a rocket with the capability to communicate with us on Earth. That was this capsule was sent by a rocket and has been speeding away from us at 38,000 miles per hour since 1977. So the estimate now is they're still monitoring it and monitoring its progress. So it left our solar system in about 2012. So think about how big our solar system is. It took that long to get out of our solar system. And today it's about 13 million miles away from Earth is how far this man-made object is. But think about that and how many years that's taken, about 40 years. It won't reach the next star in our own, staying within our same galaxy, it won't reach the next star past the sun for another 40,000 years is the estimate. And that's staying within our same galaxy. That's just the closest star to us. That's how big this galaxy is. They don't know the limits of it. It just keeps expanding. We keep expanding our knowledge and our ability to view farther and farther, and we never reach the limit. It just seems infinite. So one of the best ways I think that we can understand this idea of eternity is looking at the nature of God and as it's described in the scriptures. So I want to read a few verses that talk about God and his infinite nature and kind of explain that a little bit. Let's go to Psalms 90, 1 through 4. And I've put some of these verses that are shorter, I've put them up on the screen. Some of the longer passages, I know there are people who don't have their books with them or we're helping with kids and can't turn to them. So I hope that helps you. But if you've got your books, let's look at them. Let's look at Psalms 90, 1 through 4. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So it's comparing what this eternal God sees when he sees time on earth is like 1,000 years that would just happen yesterday. That's the feel of eternity to God as described by this verse. Let's go to Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So Moses needed a way to describe to the people who this was, who was guiding him and who was leading them out of Egypt. And this is how God described himself. I am not a beginning, not an ending, just a presence forever. He was going into a land where the people were worshiping gods made by hand. And this is different. This is something that was self-substantiated, something that is evidenced by itself. It's not made by humans' hands and without a beginning or an end. Let's go to Revelations 1:8. It's another description of God and the eternal nature there. Romans 1:8. I'm sorry, I said Romans, I meant Revelations. Let's read Revelations 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So it's current, in the past, and in the future, forever. So I've got some young volunteers who are going to help me. I want to do a little object lesson to hopefully help illustrate this eternity. Let's see, Dylan's going to come up and help me. I think Rogan said he would. And Addison, did you say you would? Oh, okay. Would you want to? Okay. All right. Now, if you didn't notice, there's a string that's going all the way around here, isn't there? So, Addison, do you want to go over there and hold that part of the string? And Rogan, can you hold that part of the string? Oh, Addison, you can just hold right up here so we can see you. And I'm going to have you guys lift that up. Can you guys see where that ends? Where does your string end, Rogan? Can you see the end of it over there? Does it end? It doesn't end? It just keeps going? Addison, can you see an end over there? Oh, so there's no end over there either. Okay. So we're going to use this string to represent eternity. And then we're going to add, Dylan, you're going to help me with this. We're going to add a timeline of humanity on this string, okay? This is going to be eternity for us, okay? All right, so we're going to say that 1 foot equals 1,000 years, okay? Make sense? Okay, so you want to add that on there? And that's going to be our beginning, okay? That's going to be Adam and Eve in the garden. You can let it drop down. Okay, can you guys hold that tight? Okay, not too tight, it'll break, okay. All right, so we're going to say this is about 4,000 years before Christ, okay? So we're going to measure out a foot. Okay, this was creation and Adam and Eve in the garden in the fall. Okay, let's add that. Okay, so we're going to say this is about 3,000 years before Christ. So that's about the beginning of the Egyptians. Let's add another foot on here. This will take us to 2,000 BC. Okay, so these are the patriarchs of Israel. This is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they were living about in 2,000 BC. Let's add another one on. This is going to take us to 1,000 BC. Okay, this is around the time of King David and the brief United Kingdom of Israel. Okay, let's add another one on. Okay, this is going to take us, let's use this blue one. This is going to take us to the birth of Christ. The time, you know, we're measuring all time against this birth of Christ right there in the middle, 0 BC. Okay, let's add another foot on, another 1,000 years. Okay, this is going to take us to the Dark Ages and the Crusades are kind of happening around here, 1,000 years after Christ. Okay, this is going to be 2,000 right here. Okay, so how long has it been since 2,000? About 20 years? 18 years?
I think it's 19.
Almost 19 years? Okay, so let's put, when were you born? What year? You weren't there? It was 2007? Okay, we're going to put you right here. All right, so let's say you live a good long life and you live 80 years. How long do you think that will look on their timeline? Well, it's actually a little bit less than an inch. So let's measure, put one of those, and we're going to start at, there's your birth right there. Okay, put it there. Let's measure an inch, and you're going to put this final clip. Okay, so there's 1 inch right there. Okay, so let's look around, and we have eternity wrapping all the way out of the room. We can't even see where it ends. And our lives are like this part right here. And how we live life is going to be, and how where we spend eternity is going to be, depending on how we live this little inch of life. All right, so I'm sorry to tell you that your life is like only an inch, but mine's only like half an inch now, so you're still good. Okay, thank you guys. You can set that down now. Thank you guys. You didn't know you were going to have to do that, and thank you for volunteering to do that. Okay. So, kind of keeping that in mind, kind of hopefully our minds are opened up a little bit at what this eternity looks like and how, you know, how minuscule our time on earth is, what it looks like in the view of eternity. Let's look at some verses that talk about this time, this mortal life, and what this little mortal life is like. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. And this is a description of life. You're going to see it's going to start out in the youth of this author, Solomon. It's going to start out in his youth, and he's going to describe that, and then he's going to transition so quickly into what he's experiencing at the end of his life. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light of the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. So he's talking about youth and how carefree it feels, and how it feels like your life is going to go on forever, and you're enjoying life, and the, you know, even the clouds when they, or when the rain comes, the clouds dissipate quickly. But then he's going to start going into what is he experiencing now as an older man. And the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the girders cease because they are few, the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. So he's talking metaphorically about his body as it's trembling, it's decreased in strength, it's being it's bowing or bowing over. His grinders cease to be, his teeth are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. His eyesight is diminished, and the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. So he's gonna be annoyed by some things, if I'm reading that correctly, and then some things that he wants to hear he's not hearing. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, so you losing some of your balance, fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about about the streets. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So here's this final state of this man as he's seen his life in his younger years, and then he's seen the diminishment of time, which has gone so quickly. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So he sees that final step of, you know, this his life that started out so quickly, and he felt like he had so much time ahead of him, and it's been diminished so quickly, and there it's going to where his body's going to return to the earth, and his spirit is going to go on to God. Let's read another one. This is in Psalms 103. And I'm going to read this verse a little bit inside out. First part is going to describe the nature of this mortal life. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower out of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So that's what life is like that we experience. We're like a flower, like a grass that is here today, and then in the next moment it's gone, and it's not remembered. So that's a little bit of the reality of the beauty and the speed of our life on earth. But let's go back and let's read 13:14, because God knows us, and he knows this is our lot, this earthly life that is so fleeting and is beautiful, and it's gone. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembered that we are as dust. So God sees us, and he knows our plight, the short years of our lives, and he looks on us with mercy. I'm going to read this all now in context. Let's read it 6 through 18. But the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his way unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Think about the mercy of that, of him being willing to show them what he was going to do. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Think about all the times when we sin and we come to him and we are forgiven. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. But the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's mercy, unto children's children, sorry. Thou, or to keep to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So think about our earthly nature and God knowing it and is having compassion towards us in that. All right, so now we've had a view of eternity. We've had a little view of our that indicates to us this fleeting life, and I'm sure you've probably felt that. I've felt that where I was thinking about New Year's, and I remember Y2K New Year's stands out really, really big in my memory. We were at a youth activity at Jane Ann's house, and everyone was concerned about the power going down across the country when the year 2000 tried to show up on computers. And I think it was Trevor Stancil who went and turned the breakers off right at midnight, and everyone panicked because the electricity was out. But that's been almost 19 years ago. And that seems like it was just last year, a couple years ago. Time is speeding up. The older you get, the time feels to go faster and faster. And I'm definitely starting to experience that feel where I see that I'm finite. My life isn't going to extend forever. So let's talk about the short labor we're asked to do, the short time we're asked to decide where we want to spend eternity with God. So let's go to 2 Peter, and this is a part of a longer passage. If you wanted to start in 1, you could do that. I've shortened it up a little bit. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 14. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also that works, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, and let's key in on this 11th verse, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So he's asking us to look. This earth that seems to have been so long in history, it's just going to be rolled up and it's going to be changed. And everything we knew before is going to be gone and it's going to be different. And he's saying, so seeing this, considering that in your minds, what type of person should we be? Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Paul talks a lot about this concept of eternity and living our life in the light of that. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. For which, and this is also hopping in the middle of a conversation, a discussion, you know, Paul builds on his thoughts verse after verse after verse, and sometimes you have to read back a couple chapters to figure out where he's starting his thought. But I'm gonna hop in here. This chapter 4 and chapter 5 are really, really beautiful passages about this concept of looking at our life and looking at eternity. Let's look at verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4. For which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he's asking us to consider this life as a light affliction, the things that come upon us and the things we struggle with is just a light affliction when comparing it to this eternal weight of glory. And let's go on, and we're going to continue in chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 10, and you can read on from there later. And Paul is, he's going to compare our earthly lives to the promise of eternity. For we know that if our earthly house, so this human body, this human life, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that we be being clothed with shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, while in this current life, this current tabernacle, we groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, but not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the thing done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So he's comparing this earthly life to an earthly home, and we know we're missing something. We can feel that there's something. We are just sojourners. We're visitors in a foreign land. We can feel that there's a place that is really home, that we're not there yet. And keeping that in light and this how we live this life and relating it to how we live this life, determining where that eternal home is. I want to read now in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read verses 50 through 58. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, and we shall be changed. So he's talking about the our lives. And when we die, what happens next? When that resurrection comes, what happens next? For this corruptible, our corruptible bodies, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thank be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's telling us, this labor we have in the flesh, it is not in vain. It leads up to this beautiful eternity. Okay, so let's talk just a little bit about what our labor is on this earth. And there's a lot of ways you could go with this. The scriptures are basically filled with instruction for us and how we should be laboring while we're in this earth. And there's something that kind of stood out to me in thinking about this concept, and it was echoed a little bit by Mark's sermon this morning, at least the part that stood out to me the most. It was about how important it is to increase our relationship with God, to know God and to be known of God. And that's what I've been convicted personally about recently, is that I need to become closer to God. I need to know him better, and through his word and through time with him. Let's read. I'm sorry, I'm going to put a cough drop in. Read Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And then in thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this is a verse that's always, you know, makes you stand up in your chair and question, where am I with God? So knowing of God and even doing things that appear to be to his glory or through his power, it's not enough. He's pointing to, I need to be doing his will. And how can I know his will? How do I know what to do to fulfill that? By knowing his word and by making him real, making his word real in my life, by living it, and by communicating and listening for his word. So let's read John 17, 1 through 3, and this is in Jesus' prayer for us as his followers, and his followers at the time, and his followers in the future. John 17, 1 through 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So he's comparing this eternity with God as knowing him, having a true knowledge and relationship. So this is my final scripture for tonight, thinking about, let's go to Philippians 3. This is another verse from Paul, and let me set it up a little bit. At the beginning of this verse, or in the beginning of this chapter 3, Paul is talking about not having confidence in religious actions and status as gaining the resurrection or as having eternal life with God. And he says, you know, if that's what it was about, if we were about, you know, doing the old law, and if it were about the status within your religious status, I'd be set. I've done all these things. I've been recognized as a religious leader, and I've done all these things for God. But he says that's not what it's about. So let's read Philippians 3, 8 through 11. And I count all things but lost. So he's talking about his past life and all the things of his past life. He's counting them as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he's looking at that past life and all the actions of that, and he's willing to give it all up and just count it as nothing compared to this blessing of knowing God and being known of God. So we're coming into this new year. It's a fresh page. It's a fresh start. And I know looking at my life in eternity and the view of eternity, looking at my short day of probation, it makes me question, you know, how do I want to spend this short time I have? Do I want to stop wasting some time on some things that aren't for my edification, that aren't for my long-term growth, that aren't benefiting anyone, aren't benefiting my family, aren't benefiting the people around me? Do I want to spend time, you know, on entertainment that doesn't feed my soul? Do I want to spend my time trying to get bigger and better things, earthly things? So what do I want to do with that time? Do I want to invest it in serving others, raising my children, getting to know God through his word and prayer? And I felt that conviction that that's where I need to be. I need to be making a change this year and devoting time, more time to spending time in the word, spending time praying, and listening to God. And I was really struck by this opening song this morning and some of the specific advice that gives. This is Take Time to Be Holy, and I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. So it's asking us to abide with him by feeding in his word. And then make friends with God's children. Spend time with the people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ and who are edifying you, and you have the ability to edify. Help those who are weak. See who around you needs that support. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. So praying about everything that we desire to do. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. I feel like that's been a real gap in my life. Maybe you see it in your own, where my communication seems really one-sided, where I'll spend time praying, but then I immediately go on to the next thing. I stop to listen. I ask God for his direction, but then don't stop and listen for it. So it's spend time in secret with Jesus alone. And then by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. So look to Jesus, look at his example, and start working on it in your own life, following his path, and your friends and the people around you will be able to see that likeness. So I hope you've been edified, convicted like I've been, to let's view our lives and this mortal life as the short time that it is, and the importance of how we live this time, the blessing that we have to live in this unique time, to live in a place where we have peace and we have religious freedoms, and how are we going to use this time to fulfill God's will for us. I hope I've helped, at least for me, hopefully for you, start rending this veil, breaking down this veil of disbelief or unbelief that stands between me and a real feeling for who God is and what he has and for us, and that belief representing itself in my life. And I hope I've encouraged you to grow your own personal relationship with God, because that's what it comes down to in the end, is knowing him and being known of him. And I wish you a really good 2019. I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to spend it with you, and look forward as we go into our rally and as we have the time to work together and work out our own salvations. I'm thankful for the benefit that each of you are to me in my walk. And so I pray for you, and please pray for me. Thank you.